Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful church. I love this church. This church has helped me to grow so much. I love each one here. I'm so amazed and so unworthy to even be a part of it, much less to teach here. And I thank you for our elders, our deacons, Lord. We're just so thankful for what you've given at this time of year, how you've manifested Jesus through the Spirit to us. We want to ask you for your help this morning that you would undertake in this word that is being preached, that the Spirit of God would do eternal work and eternal illumination. Help us to see beyond the veil and not to live in blindness on this earth. And Lord, may you bring joy to us in ways that we maybe didn't even know were possible. And would you restore, Lord, whatever sin that anyone is struggling with, that you might wipe it away, that you might renew our mind, that we might live in the joy of Jesus and not in the misery of any kind of sin or harassment from the devil. We bless you and enable us to look at your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 9 is our passage, and we're in a series called What Child Is This? It's from Isaiah, and today we're looking at a message entitled Mighty God. The idea is what we read about in and sang about in our song that we just sang, the Lord our mighty champion. That's what mighty means here. The word Almighty God is El Shaddai in the Hebrew. But this is different. This is El Gibor. And it means champion, omnipotent champion. It has the idea that Christ is on a mission, and he's going to fulfill that mission for each one of us. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to win this battle. Jesus Christ has already won it. Amen? Now, when we think of Christmas time, we think of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And the title that we went over last week, Wonderful Counselor, that really fits with peace on earth. He's our wonder-working counselor. He does wonders and then he counsels us to come to him. But today's title is not so peaceful. It is this warrior God, this God who goes to war for us and wins. But when we understand that you cannot have peace without war, that the enemy must be first defeated to have peace, now you understand why the one who is, the child who is born, the Son of God, God the Son who is given, has to be a mighty warrior. And we read about this mighty warrior even in our scripture reading today in Isaiah 11, where Yahweh actually puts on the breastplate of righteousness. He puts on the armor of God. It is this Yahweh who is born. Born a slave and yet a king. He is lowly and yet he is exalted. And this is a name of God that we find here in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And we're going to stop there because that's where we're going to meditate. We read about this, the same title is spoken of as for Yahweh, the Lord your God. Is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, and here it is, the mighty and the awesome God. This is a title of divinity. Be not mistaken, Jesus is God. Amen? He's God in human flesh. And so our key thought today is that Jesus, our divine warrior king, has come to take over the government of our lives. We ought to yield our life and our all to him. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of bad government, aren't you? Even good government has some bad parts to it. You know, back in the 80s, people would try to do those Ronald Reagan impressions, you know. Every president that comes, some of them bring such great promises. And some we're very hopeful about, but there's always places of deep disappointment. Because human government is just that. But here in this text, we have the promise of a perfect divine government. And he doesn't need an army. He himself is the divine warrior. He's the mighty God. And he's come to save us from our sins. Amen? Now, we're going to look at this passage in Isaiah. It's so beautiful. And we see so many reflections of how God is at war and how he defeats his enemy in this passage of Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And we're going to start with, let's just start with verse 1, even though it's not on the screen. It says in Isaiah 9:1, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who walk in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." So you have Galilee of the nations is where Jesus did a great majority of his ministry. Right there in Capernaum, he had an outpost in Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law, I'm sure, loved to make matzo bread. And they ate there, and Jesus slept there. Often, though, he would travel around Israel, and he had no place to lay his head. Sometimes when he was in Jerusalem, he'd go to Mary and Martha's house with Lazarus, and he would sleep there. And sometimes he just slept right there on the Mount of Olives. But I want you to know that he came with great glory and great light. Now, this glory is very significant. When it says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, light in the darkness is a magnificent scene of victory in the Old Testament. Because what did you have leading the people out of the promised land? You had the pillar of glory, the glory cloud, leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, so they understand the significance of this imagery, is that of the glory cloud. And we see glory when Jesus' birth is announced. The glory of the Lord shone round about those shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, the angels proclaimed. Peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. We see here a child that is going to bring peace through war. The glory cloud means that the people of God are on the move. The people of God are on a pathway, and they weren't meant to stay in the wilderness. What were they meant to do? They were meant to cross over that Jordan and to conquer the Canaanites. This is the motif of the Bible. And so when we say we've seen the light, what are we saying? We're saying that we've come to know the God who has conquered my sin, who has conquered me. This is the warrior king. And we see the great glory cloud manifested when Jesus' birth is proclaimed. And then we see it again when Jesus is at his baptism. In Matthew 3:17, it says that a voice came from heaven at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then what occurred? The glory of God descended from heaven in the form of a dove and wrapped around Jesus. So his birth, his baptism, we often think of this as some peaceful, joyous, glorious thing, and it is. But why is it that way? Why is that light so peaceful to us? Well, it is peaceful to us, but God is at war when that light comes. The announcement of peace comes through a conquest. We see that in the Old Testament where the people of God are led by the pillar of glory into conquest. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all those types and shadows of the Old Testament. He has come not just to announce peace, but to go to war with sin, with death, with hell, with the devil. And he's going to kill death with death. And he's going to turn that cross into a throne. And he's going to rule and defeat death from that cross, which is a throne to him. We see his glory manifested at his transfiguration. Remember, John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. We've seen his glory. And this was such a transcendent experience. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know, I was undone. I was finished, he said. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The glory of God, if you were to see it, you would pass out. You would just flat out, you wouldn't be able to take it in. And so we see this, we see the glory of God also at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this. So each one has fire over their heads. Again, reminiscent of that glory cloud. Each one of us is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you would look at the temple in the Old Testament or the tabernacle, what did you see above the tabernacle? Probably for a mile into the sky, you saw the glory cloud. And now we see in the New Testament that each one of us has the glory cloud. And even those who began at Pentecost had a physical manifestation of the glory cloud above them in cloven tongues of fire. I can't explain all of that, but it's marvelous to me. And what is this idea of these people who sit in darkness and now they have great light? Don't just think of the light of the angels, but think of the very manifest presence of God. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. The ultimate conquest is not Canaan. It's not even human government. What is the ultimate conquest in the Bible? Your heart. Jesus has come to rule and reign in your heart. He's come to save his people from their sins. So we see this manifestation of the glory cloud, and let's see the meaning of it. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. What does darkness signify? It signifies defeat. It signifies slavery. It signifies ignorance. It signifies all that we were when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The glory cloud is a sign of victory. When you see the glory cloud coming, you know that God is on the warpath for you. We see this in the book of Revelation. Just look over there in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We see the picture of our great prophet, priest, and king. And this vision of Jesus is the warrior king. This is how the book of Revelation begins. And we see this vision where John receives it on the Isle of Patmos, and there's a trumpet. And there's a command to write. And then there's this description of this great warrior king. In the midst of the lampstands, that's us, we're the menorah, we're the lampstands. One like a son of man, and that is the God-man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So he's priest. And the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. So we see the eyes of a prophet like a flame of fire. We see the feet of a king with burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. He has molten boots on. He is our warrior king. You can go on to read the description of this divine warrior. And he has a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And that sword defends the righteous and slays the wicked. Our prophet, priest, and king, our divine warrior. And so that's the meaning of this glory. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, if you want to understand the transcendent nature of God in, as far as his omnipotence and his omniscience, if you want to understand God's omnipresence, look to Jesus, because where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. And if you want to understand not only the transcendence of God, but the immanence of God, that while he is beyond and he transcends our understanding, he's a mystery to us in so many ways, because he's God, he's infinite. And yet his imminence is that he comes near to us. He's God who becomes man. You want to know love? Look to Jesus. You want to know truth? Look to Jesus. You want to know righteousness? Look to Jesus. You want to know patience? Look to Jesus. You want to know kindness? Look to Jesus. Oh, the light has come to those who are in deep darkness. In a great glory of the mighty God. And then we see not only his glory, but his victory. Because whenever you see the glory cloud, you know that God is on the move. He's on the move on a conquest. And his ultimate conquest is to put death to death, to put sin to death, to destroy the works of the devil and to confine the devil. That he will bind the strong man and rob him of his goods. He will take away all that the devil has taken and restore those things. He makes all things new. Not only those things that are on the earth, human beings, but he makes all things new. The entire creation is why Jesus has come. He has come to make the earth new as well. But look at this victory that we see in verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah. These people who were in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. And so this is a picture of Israel multiplying as a nation. And the greatest multiplication of that nation was when Jesus came. Because at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was not only poured out on Israel, but who was it poured out upon? All flesh, all nations. And then you see in the book of Acts how it is poured out not only on Israel, but on the Samaritans, and then on an Ethiopian, and then on a Roman, and then to all the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we read in the book of Romans, chapter 11, that the Gentiles are grafted into Israel. And so God has multiplied the nation. Hallelujah. Amen. And has increased its joy. Oh, I want you to understand the joy of this victory. Do you remember when you came to know Jesus? That your sins were forgiven? And that whatever you were struggling with became nothing compared to the joy. Your joy outweighs your trials. That is why even in a prison ministry, the gospel spreads so quickly and so powerfully. Because for those who are hurting the most, they tend to see by faith the joy in Jesus the most. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see how that nation of Israel has multiplied. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from what? Every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Remember the promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed in him. And so anyone who is in Christ has been grafted into Israel, because Jesus is the ultimate Israel. He is the ultimate son of promise. He is the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. Can I hear a hallelujah? Wow, what joy in this victory because of the great multiplication. And let me ask you, saints, are you involved in evangelism? Can I just stop preaching and just go to meddling just for a second? You know, Christmas is coming. You've got your friends and your family. You've got your neighbor, Billy Joe Jim Bob, right down the street. You see him. You just never have talked to him. Now's a great time for you to give the joy and the hope of Jesus to your neighbor. Amen? Don't be afraid. You know what's worse than someone being displeased with you because you've given them the gospel? Is a person going to hell because they never heard it. They never got it. Now, I know God is sovereign, and we all believe in the doctrines of grace here, but there is a means of grace. Amen? People have to hear the word before they can believe, and how shall they hear without a preacher? I hope you'll be that preacher this Christmas time. Because God will save. Victory comes with joy. Victory comes with ease. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 9. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. What's this Midian stuff all about? Remember Gideon? And he goes and breaks the power of Midian. That almost rhymes there. Hordes of Midians were broken, not with the 32,000 that he began with, but with how many? 300. God doesn't need multitudes to save the world. He began with just 12 that were around him, and one of them was a devil. God can do anything with anyone. Look at how weak and how poor the apostles were. They were uneducated men. They weren't anything to be impressed with. Even Paul, Saul, who is called Paul, he had to be crushed to smithereens in order to be used of God. See, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God can save by many or by few. But Jesus says, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the divine warrior. He's the mighty God, and he does the battle. We do the praying. We open our mouths as messengers. We're just ambassadors. We're representatives, and we tell the message. But who is it that does the saving? It's certainly not me. In our evangelism, we should not be manipulators. We should be prayers. We should be believers in the power of what God can do. But we should look carefully when we speak the gospel to somebody, not to make some quick decision, but to see the infinite God working in a person's heart to regenerate them, to bring them from death to life. Now, I can paint lipstick on a pig, right? And we can make dead people look saved, can't we? But really, the work of God is deep, deep down in the heart. It cannot be manufactured. It is a divine miracle. So let the Lord do his work. Some plant, some water, but what? God gives the increase. God does the work. He does it with ease. Don't improve upon what he has done. You cannot improve. Don't edit the gospel. Don't try to make a convert, because if it's your convert, they're going to go to hell. You're no savior. They have to be a convert of Jesus. He brings all of his to heaven without fail. So we see the joy and the ease of victory, but also the finality. And I love this. We're going to sing about this at the close when we sing Joy to the World, because this is a time when Jesus comes into the world and his aim is to completely root out all sin in all war and all conflict. It says, every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. In other words, our glorious Redeemer will not only defeat all forces of evil, but he will also put an end to conflict itself. Every mechanism of tyranny. There will be no more need for battle garments that are rolled in blood. There are no more need for tanks, in other words. There are no more need for weapons. There are no more need for any kind of warring, because there will no longer be a need for armies. Jesus Christ is the great conqueror. He's the great champion. He is the mighty God. There's coming a day when we will hear this. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. There's coming a day when Jesus returns to earth and he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives and it splits. And he walks through the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. It's all completely bricked over. And there's actually, in the front of the Eastern Gate, there are tombs, because they say that no real prophet would walk over the dead. Does anybody read their Bible? Jesus raises the dead. Amen? He's going to raise the dead, and then he's going to walk through the Eastern Gate. I wish people would read their Bibles, because we have a glorious King that has come to save us from our sin, but he's coming a second time, and there will be no time for repentance when he returns. This is it. Right now, you had better repent if you don't know Christ. If there's any question in your heart, be sure that the Prince of Peace can set you free. But if you bypass Jesus, then you go to a righteous place of God's judgment and justice. And I don't want that, and he doesn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish. He's going to reign. Does he reign in your heart right now? Look at this final point, though. The government of our mighty God. I want you to see this is in verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So this one who is going to govern is human, but he's also the Son of God. And this language of son is in the context of Psalm 2 and Daniel as well, where this son is like the Ancient of Days. He is divine, and yet he's human. And he is given. Aren't you thankful that salvation is a gift of God? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we have received this gift through faith. And we continue to live in this gift through faith. Our salvation is by faith. Our sanctification is by faith. Now, when you were saved, did Jesus come out of heaven and show you his nail-pierced hands? And like Thomas, you got on your knees and you said, "My Lord and my God." Did you see the physically resurrected Christ with your eyes? No, you didn't. The apostles got to see that. But we walk by faith, right? Just as in your salvation it was by faith, why are so many of us caught up in the feelings and the circumstances of our life instead of living by faith? That's what I want to know. Because if you've received his gift for salvation, it is a gift for your sanctification. That is, the government of your life is on his shoulders. And some of us, every one of us, struggles with all kinds of feelings that can entrap us and paralyze us. We could be having a good morning, and then at noon, everything goes south. I don't know why south is bad. I like the south. I'm getting ready to go to the south in Georgia and enjoy the beach. But anyway, There are other things that are under the earth. I guess that's why the south reference is there. But anyway, listen, you can have these feelings, but you're not called to walk by your feelings. You're called to walk by faith. That is not to say that there aren't deep emotions in the Christian life. There's love, there's joy, there's peace. But if you don't have those things, you need to be forsaking idols until you come to that peace. And often we just put up with idols and we give it an obscure name and we say, you know what, I just have general anxiety and I don't know why. You don't know why because you haven't searched your heart. You haven't peeled the onion layers back. You've got to get deep down and stop doing robotic discipleship where you're just jumping through hoops, signing your name, checking marks, when God wants to change you from the inside out. So my encouragement to you is to receive this divine warrior on your behalf. And I want you to know that you can live in peace. You can. That's kingdom living. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. But Pastor, you don't understand the circumstances of my life. Oh, you want to live by sight? Go ahead. You're going to be a very miserable and depressed person. Oh, you don't understand what this person did to me. Oh, I see. You're so concerned about your reputation that you're being driven by the fear of man and now you're in anxiety and anger. So you're not going deep into your Christian life. You're not going deep into your heart for God to renew you. And see, the gift of salvation is powerful. Amen? But listen, the gift of sanctification, you're not only saved, but you're being saved. Let the power of this one who has come in a manger and who is crucified on a cross and who rose again, let him guide your life and stop living according to your feelings. The feelings will come. But don't let those feelings paralyze you. Let those feelings of unease and unrest in your soul lead you to the Spirit of God who will search you and try you. And you need to wrestle with God until you come to that place of peace. And don't just label it and live in a psychological identity. You need to live in a Christ-like identity. You are in Christ. That's your identity. So not only do we see that this government, it's a gift to us, our salvation, our sanctification, but this government comes with power. The child is born, the son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whose shoulder is the government of your life on? Jesus. Why is that? At the very beginning of your Bibles. In Genesis 3, we get a curse, which is also a prophecy. That the seed, that the woman will bear children with pain. And that the serpent, which had legs, it was like a lizard, it would have to slither around like a snake. But the seed of the woman would come, even though it would be through pain, it would come miraculously, as we find out, through a virgin, in order to crush the serpent's head. And so now this child who's born, the son who is given, is going to crush the serpent's head on the cross, killing the serpent for all intents and purposes, putting an end to him. Binding him, as it were, and defeating his kingdom, so that now the government is on his shoulders. Can I just say, Saint, you're not going to defeat Satan through incantations. People get all up in arms about this. It's the devil. And I need to have a deliverance prayer. And I need to do this. And they get all over into the dark side. And it looks spiritual, but it's very dark. It's witchcraft. There's a lot of people who are into this deliverance movement. It's dark because there is a curiosity with demons. I got to do this incantation. I have to have this kind of prayer. That's all witchcraft. Amen. Let me tell you what an incantation is. You got to pray the prayer this way. You got to say these words. Only if you say in Jesus' name, or only if you say by his blood, then it works. Abracadabra, we might as well say. It's witchcraft. I want you to know that Jesus has paid the price. He's done it all. He said it is finished. We don't come through incantations. We don't come through abracadabra words. We come through simple faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when you come to a hard situation and somebody says, man, I'm overcome by demons, they either need to get saved and put their faith in Jesus, because guess what? Then they become a vessel of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the living God. That is the way to resist the devil. Or if they're a believer and they're being harassed, they need to start applying the word of God to their life. It's no easy prayer that gets rid of this. It's the hard work of walking in the word, taking the word, seeing what it says and applying it to your life, and not living according to your feelings, but living according to faith. Wrestling with God until that peace and love and joy come. So the power is all in Jesus. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the deceiver of the whole world. He's prowling around right now as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But guess what? He is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah for the power of Jesus. Now, this is a government that increases. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, there is an end of all earthly government when Jesus comes again. But first, we see, even before that comes, long before that comes, we see that this child is born, and he establishes the government prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, the government of David, the throne of David. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, because all the kings of the Old Testament failed as kings. Every single one of them, as good as the best were, they all failed in some way. But there is one king who perfectly fulfills the prophecies of a perfect king, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus first increases his government by fulfilling all the prophecies for Israel's king. Jesus is the king of Israel, and he's the king of the whole world. But second, this government increases through evangelism, through the conquering of one soul at a time. They conquered the Canaanites in the Old Testament as a picture of the defeat of sin in the world. But now Jesus does not conquer us through death and through hell. How does he conquer us? Through love and through life. And so the way you can increase his government is by telling the gospel and let his government increase. Here's another way that the government of Jesus increases. As you are a new babe in Christ, you begin to walk in faith, and you add to your faith virtue. You add the desire to please God, and to virtue, you add knowledge. You add the ability to apply the word of God to your life. And then you add self-control. That means that you do what is not comfortable because it's written in God's word. You do what is right no matter what you feel like. And you do it over and over and over again. That's perseverance. You add to your self-control perseverance. And then that perseverance becomes such a habit, you become habituated, and that's godliness. And then you add to godliness this beautiful maturity of brotherly affection. You're no longer thinking about yourself, your circumstances. Your eyes are on God and on his people, and you're helping others with the overflow that you have received as a mature Christian. And then there's love, and that's full Christian maturity, agape, Christ-likeness. You're living in the self-sacrifice of Christ. Oh, wow. That's how I want to increase, through sanctification. And then there is the consummation. There is an increase where there's a finality to the increase. And that is, let me make an announcement, there will be no more elections after Jesus comes. We're not voting anymore. There's no more ballot stuffing. I'm sorry, all the cemetery people, all the dead people in Chicago are no longer going to be able to vote when Jesus comes. I want you to know that there will be no need for ballot measures and congresses and senates and debating. There will be no more debating. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. And see, you see, but there, that seems to be an end. Oh, no. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. In heaven, God is infinite and we are still finite. We are not omnipotent or omniscient or any of those things. That's all God. And so the knowledge of God will continue to increase and increase. And our pleasures as we get to know God throughout eternity and forevermore, his government continually increases. And then there is not only the increase of his government, but the establishment of his government. By the way, if somebody tries, if you get a thought in your mind that tries to overthrow the government of Christ, Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. That came from an elders' meeting last week. That's good. You know, you're going to have crazy thoughts and crazy things that go through your head, crazy emotions. Let them fly over your head. Don't let them nest in your hair or on your head if you have a lack of hair, whatever it is. This illustration falls short. I'm sorry. But then look at the establishment, pun intended. Look at the establishment of his government, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You don't have to bend God's arm to sanctify you. God will do this. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So let me encourage you by way of application as you pray. And I know Avinash is setting up prayer dates, and we had a good time of prayer, although I wasn't with him. I was able to pray from home. But when you pray, there is a place for desperate prayer, for sure. But never pray in a desperate way as if you're trying to bend God's arm, twist his arm. Don't you know that God wants to give you everything? That you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? What does that mean? That you're already an owner. You already have it. How do you know that? Because God has already given you the down payment of his Holy Spirit. When you pray, it is best to pray the word of God and to say, thank you that you've promised these things to me, and pray in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavers is like the wind, the waves of the sea tossed about, going back and forth. Don't pray with this kind of, oh, I wonder if this is from God. Well, the way you know it's from God is pray the word of God. Pray the truth that you know from the word. And don't pray cowardlessly. Pray boldly. Come before his throne with boldness. You know what his will is. You don't have to know all the specifics. Pray his will be done. There are many mysteries to how we pray, but understand that he will establish his government in your life, and he knows exactly how to do it. And sometimes our prayers are really objections to pain in our life. Sometimes our prayers are really like, God, I want your will to be done, but I didn't want it to be this way. Like I said, your will be done no matter what. Do whatever you want. But I didn't mean that. I meant there's a whole category of things that you're not supposed to do. Because this pain is just too much. Or this mystery is too much. I can't understand what's going to happen. Saint, rejoice that God is sovereign, that he's good, and that he is wise. And when the sun is hidden by the clouds, God is still shining his sun upon you. You may not be able to see it, but that sun is still shining, and there is still warmth, and it may not be as warm as you want it to be, but God is teaching you how to live by faith and not be tossed about by your feelings and your circumstances. Don't live like those in the world. They have to have a lottery ticket to be happy. You know, some people superstitiously, every day they pay so much money for that lottery ticket. And that's all they have. We don't have a lottery ticket. We don't have luck. We have blessing, dear saints. We are in Christ. We have everything that we could ever need. And when you honestly see all that God is, you can say with Paul that everything else that I'm striving for is just dung. It's just a pile of manure compared to knowing Christ. You have all that you could ever need. So he will establish it. You don't have to bend his arm. He will do it. He wants to do it. His zeal is for you. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. He will do it. Finally, the timing. By the way, he says in Ezekiel, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes because I give you my spirit. His spirit will cause you to walk in the statutes. He'll do it. But the timing of his government, he'll establish it from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus is doing it. He's building his church. And he what you're doing in the Christian life is you're living out the kingdom that Christ has already established in you. So, it's theologians call this the already but not yet. Christ's kingdom has already come. Amen? He's come. He's established that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are the first fruits of the new creation. You've been raised from the dead spiritually. You are the first part of the new creation. So it's now, but forevermore. What's happening? People are going to be coming into that kingdom. Bring them in from the fields of sin, as that song goes. Bring them in. Take them from their lives of sin and shame. And you do that not by some program, some evangelism program. You open up the word and you sincerely show how God has changed you, and God can change them too. When I was a high schooler, I was newly saved. I didn't know the Bible. I really honestly did not know the difference between Moses and Noah. If you said Moses was the one on the ark, I would have been, yeah, right, of course. I didn't know the difference. But I knew a few verses from the book of Romans, and I would always keep my Bible open on break. And I'd always have people that would sit down, and I would have my Bible open to Romans chapter 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody can teach that. My 8-year-old could teach that. You don't have to have a doctoral degree in order to evangelize. All you need to know is that Jesus saves, right? And if Jesus saved me, and if he saved you, then you can tell someone how to be saved. I want to encourage you to have a plan to tell your loved ones about Jesus when the time is right. Doesn't mean you have to force the situation. But if God opens the door, you need to, by faith, walk through. When I was a kid, I heard stories about my grandfather. And when he was 15, that he joined the Scottish military, and he stood over a little number 18 that he put on the bottom of his shoe. And they said, are you above 18? And he said, yes, sir, I am. Because he was above the number 18. And he fought. And, he, you know, we have all these stories in our, I don't know if they're all true. I really don't. But I'm writing them down, you know. I'm giving them to my kids. I don't know if they're all true. But here's a story of a champion that I know is true. Jesus Christ is the champion who conquered death and sin. He conquered death by death. And now he gives it to us. Those who sit in darkness, remember when you were in darkness? We have seen a great light. We have seen the glory of God raise us from death to life. Hallelujah to our mighty God. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our mighty champion, our divine warrior. And we ask that you would help us not to be comfortable in sin. And help us not to be comfortable living in place of being paralyzed in our heart or life. And Lord, there's many times when we are paralyzed. Thank you that you're so merciful and kind. But Lord, that you've come to give us victory, that sin should not dominate us, Lord God, that we should walk in holiness. So help us to do that, to take full reins, Lord, of what you have for us, and to do it in your power and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.